I'm still here for one more week, so I've appreciated your endurance and your patience. But it looks like the Lord wants you to go yet another mile. So in his will, we'll be together again next week. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Begin to read, please, at verse 14. 14th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lord, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and thou gather where I have not spread. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent of from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first letter to Corinthians, please, and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, please. But some man will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare grain, it may perchance of wheat, or some other grain. For God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, a short passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Epistle to Thessalonians, first epistle, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What beautiful words indeed they are to comfort and encourage our hearts. Well, we've been thinking on various aspects of discipleship and so on these last few weeks, and you may be wondering what the connection is with this that we have been reading concerning the resurrection of the dead. I really believe that if we have this more in perspective in our daily life, our daily Christian lives again will be changed in our attitude of service and our walk with the Lord. It's seldom preached on these days, and one wonders why. I find in counseling, especially Christians and so on, that there is almost a fear of the return of the Lord, as if there is a conscience. Sometimes they have every right to have a conscience, when we come to dig a little deeper and find that they're not walking with the Lord, and they will be ashamed, and they will be embarrassed when the Lord returns. I remember one of the promptings and the probings of the Holy Spirit in my younger days, was when I forget the actual incident, I think it was the Six-Day War with Israel. And I can remember listening to that and being very firmly convinced that the Lord was going to come pretty soon and I'd better shape it up fast. And to me then, it almost became as a deterrent. It started to fill me with fear. And I got a little frightened about it. And for a while I got very diligent in the scriptures. So it didn't have much effect, because I believed it was the wrong type of fear. And I believe the Lord doesn't want us to be in fear concerning his imminent return. But indeed, as our lives are lived with our Lord Jesus Christ day by day, it should be the thing that we are expecting to happen the next second and the next moment of our life. So it's a challenge, isn't it? It's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. It's something to look forward to. In fact, I think my last visit of my daughter out here to the Bahamas was some time in coming off, and it was a big goal for her to look forward to. She celebrated her 18th birthday out here. And she said to my wife on the way back home, she says, you know, Mummy, she said, I've looked forward so much to going out to the Bahamas, she said, it seems as though I've got nothing to look forward to any longer. And we need things to look forward to, don't we? We need goals, really. This is what we're talking about, isn't it? We need a goal. We need a deadline. It's interesting in our work, isn't it? We are given a task, a responsibility, and often with it goes a deadline. You know, I also think if our Lord Jesus Christ were to have said, well, you know, he says on the 25th of December in the year 2000, at 8:30 in the morning, I'm coming for you all. Thought you'd be a fast shape up there, wouldn't there? Yeah. But the very fact that we don't know the exact moment of the time, because also we live in a very materialistic world, I somewhat am liable to think that we're taking the whole issue a little for granted. And we don't realize the full import of this whole subject of resurrection. And so I'm sending a few moments that we have together to highlight a few aspects of types of resurrection and see what we can learn and see how our hearts can be challenged from it. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, if we could keep that as a motto on our desk, or before the kitchen sink or the cooker or the workbench or wherever it is, our colleague's desk or whatever, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How comprehensive. How all-encompassing is that beautiful thought that we need to consistently be looking off unto Jesus. Not just looking off unto him, but looking for him continually. The one who fills our every thought, does he? The one who is our prime motivation for the things that we are doing moment by moment, because we are looking for him. And we are looking unto him, because from his resurrection, as we will find, we have all the resources that help us in power and strength to live to that end. Looking back, just before we do that, a little quote from George Whitfield, that great Christian stalwart of days gone past. He's quoted as saying, "Oh, that I may work for eternity. Oh, that I may pray for eternity. Oh, that I may preach for eternity." And in a last gasp he says, "I want only God." Now dear friends and dear saints this morning, if that is our true desire of our heart, then surely that must be the answer to Christian walk with the Lord. True, holy, righteous walking step by step. Only desiring that eternal state. Only being aloof to the situation around about us, but taken up with heavenly things and heavenly thoughts, totally looking unto him, the author and the finisher. So you're saying, looking back into the Old Testament, we have some records there of some physical resurrections. But those like the widow's of Zarephath's son, who was raised from the dead, and also the Shunammite's son, and the man that was dropped down on Elisha's grave, they were raised from the dead, but they died yet again, didn't they? And then when we come into the New Testament, we have Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, and Dorcas, and Eutychus. That poor guy fell out of the window while the preacher was preaching. Well, I see you have bars up here to stop you falling out of the window, so that means they can go on a little longer without any fear of anybody falling out and killing themselves. So we could be here for some time. But these, again, I say, were physical deaths in this scene. And although they were restored to life again, which was remarkable and often for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God, they did die yet again. And so we want to talk about three types of resurrection this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the spiritual resurrection of the saints, and the ultimate resurrection of all those in the grave. So first of all, Christ's resurrection itself and what it should mean to us. You know, sometimes at Easter time we sit there stuffing our faces with Easter eggs and we miss out the whole point of the resurrection. Yes, he did rise from the dead, but the importance of what that means in so many different ways. There's so much strength and power in it. First of all, Matthew 28 verse 18. Just before the ascension, Jesus came and spake unto his disciples saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's tremendous, isn't it? And that power there is that which was spoken of in Ephesians 1:17 through 23, that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, that we may know the hope of his calling, their inheritance, and his mighty power towards us, according to the power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead. Creation power is something, but the power exerted to lift Christ out of the grave against all the powers and principalities of evilness and wickedness. Boy, if they could have won that battle, we wouldn't be here this morning, would we? But praise God, we are. In the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power comes from God Almighty, and it is that same power which is invested in our Lord and Saviour to assist us in our holy walk here below. Whilst we are looking off unto Jesus, that power then is to strengthen us, yes, mentally, physically, but above all, spiritually. And if that power can overcome the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring him back to life, then don't you think somehow that he can give us some of that little bit of power? And enable us to live God-honoring lives as we look off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The power that has come to us from himself and our Heavenly Father in order that we might live God-honoring lives. Well, if power, what next? Secondly, we have a future judgment assured. And in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he gave him assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. We live somewhat in foolish days back home in England and in Europe, where they think that God is a God of love, and because he's such a nice, darling character, he is going to overlook sin. My friend, I do not find that truth in the scripture. There is coming a judgment. There is coming a judgment for Christians as well as for sinners. Maybe if God spares us, we might look more at the judgment seat of Christ for the believers later today. In regard to those who will flaunt the power to bring them out of sin and bondage into the light and the glorious power of living a Christ-honoring life. Yes, indeed, there is coming a judgment to them who would flaunt such great grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, God wouldn't be true, would he? In fact, God would be a liar if he were not to carry out that great faithful judgment. For he is, yes, the loving God, but at the same time, he is a very awesome, holy, righteous God, and he cannot tolerate sin in any shape or form. So we have power, we have judgment, I believe also we have sonship, don't we? Romans 1 verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by which we have received grace and apostleship. So sometimes I really don't know whether we fully appreciate our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd have been very happy just to have been called a slave, may even be a servant, but to be called a son, a child of God. Him to be my Heavenly Father? That is so beautiful, that is so intimate. And as a child calls off Abba Father in the simplicity of childlike faith, that is how we want to enjoy that relationship. And if through the precious Word of God we can dig deeper into that relationship, then also I think we would also find ourselves looking up more than we are doing looking down. For as we look down, that is when we fail. That is when our faith weakens. That is when we discredit our Lord and our lives aren't lived to his glory. Power, judgment, sonship, justification. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That we can stand justified in the presence of God. You know, it makes my soul quake when I read through the Old Testament of the offerings and sacrifices. The awesomeness of that law that was handed down to Moses, and the problems that would exist if things weren't carried out to the letter of the law, and yet they so miserably failed, didn't they? Oh, but praise God, all that has gone away. That blessed death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has brought grace instead of the law. And by grace we are saved indeed, and we are justified in the sight of God. We stand clean as if the never the mark of sin had laid its hand upon us. Do you, my friend, this morning revel in the joy of justification before Almighty God? The one who is going to come and judge, as we have seen already this morning, the living and the dead. Now come that day, won't there, when we will have to stand before his holy throne. give an account of ourselves. My friend, if you stand before that great white throne and you do not know Christ, you are still found in your sin. You have rejected the greatest offer of all time and eternity. And I bow my head in sorrow for you, because the words will be heard, depart from me. You're not my child. You would still then be the child of that evil one who has you enslaved in bondage and sin right now. Do you not surely have a desire to be released from that bondage? Do you not have a desire to be looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, of the power of his resurrection, of the justification and escape such a dreadful judgment? Come, my friends, it is time to reason with our Lord. It is time to lay down the argument and in simple childlike faith say, Lord, I desire to be justified in your sight by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have power, we have judgment, we have sonship, we have justification, and we also have the power of death defeated. I've taken many, many funerals, and always, as many others can testify to, the hardest ones to take are of those who don't know the Lord. What hope, what empathy, what comfort, what sympathy can you offer to such who have gone out of this life without Christ? Oh, my friend, don't be one who today is going to ignore the power that's going to bring you from death into life spiritually, let alone the physical. Romans 6 verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth to God. It is a joy for us to have such a text in our heart. The memorization of scripture is very powerful in our daily life. But these sort of things to be flowing through our mind will encourage us in times of stress, in times of sorrow, in times of loss. Knowing that this one who only died once and once for all, so amazing was his death, that the power of that resurrection from that death will exist all the way through, not just time, but indeed right the way through all of eternity. The power of death has been cancelled out. The power of death to Christ in this life has been cancelled out by the power of his resurrection. And today we can stand not only justified, but also those who have escaped death. And by death we mean that second death, that death of the soul. Furthermore, dear, from that resurrection then we not only have power, judgment, sonship, justification, and the power of death defeated, but we also have an high priest upon that throne. Well, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if our Lord Jesus Christ, having come to this earth and done his ministry and died that agonizing death upon the cross, would just have gone back to heaven and been highly exalted forevermore. We wouldn't have had any grudge against that sort of thing at all, would we? But he's still there, isn't he? And reverently, I say, he is slaving away on our account too, isn't he? For as we saw there in Hebrews, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's not finished yet, because we're still here, and he's up there, and I'm waiting until I'm up there where he is too, aren't you? Did I hear anything? Amen, that's a little better. Dear, oh dear. Where is the joy of our salvation?
I got saved.
Yeah? Yes, he is coming, and we will be with him where he is. But meantime, we have that great high priest, Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, unto whom we look with steadfast eyes. Peter tried it, didn't he? Walking on the water, I mean. And he started off pretty good. Eyes fixed on the Lord. Then he got a bit of spray in his eye. That wave came up and it rolled over and it sort of, you know, sort of upset his faith a little bit, didn't it? And before he knew what, he was looking more at the water than he was the Lord, and down he started to sink. But thank God he screamed out, Lord, save me. You know, sometimes in our daily life we need to call that, don't we? As we see the pressures of the world overwhelm us, We need to cry out, Lord, save me. Encourage me, Lord, to look up to you, the author and the finisher of my faith. And then one day, as we will be looking steadfastly at him, we will also be steadfastly looking at him as there in absolute revelation before our eyes. Those clouds will part, and we shall meet him and see him and be there with him forevermore. There's also, of course, that new birth into a living hope that we can add to our little column of goodies that have come out of this experience of our Lord being raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us up into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. The old King James, I think, puts it as a lively hope. I wonder how lively it is in our life. Every day do we bounce out of bed Monday morning blues, gone? With a lively hope of our Lord Jesus Christ to stick with through the day's toils and problems. I've worked with some in the Lord's work who seem to work under pressure and almost a cloud of depression. And to work with them and so on, it seems almost irksome. But there is a rest, there is a peace to be sought in our daily ministry. In whatever capacity we are found to be in, as said in that little corner of the vineyard by our Lord, that we can have this lively hope, that it can be our motivation for our day's ministry, that through it might bring glory to God, not only from us to him, but also our lives to others as well. Well, time is running out on me, so we must quickly move on to the second form of resurrection, that of the spiritual resurrection of the believer in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive when you were dead by your trespasses and sins. Even when you were dead by your own trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him, and he raised us up to gather with him in the heavenly sphere. More modern translation, but doesn't it bring it home? What great things he has done. He has given us the very life of Christ. The powerful life of a resurrected Christ is what indwells in the bosom of our hearts by the very Holy Spirit of himself. And how we need to gain access by that Spirit as in close communion we walk all day. And then that would then flow, wouldn't it, into our lives and through our lives. Signs of this new resurrection in our life today will be Romans 6 verse 4. As we died in baptism, so we should live and walk in newness of life. At the joy, at the happy prospect, that literally it could be tonight, it could be lunchtime, before we rest, before this evening's meeting, that we have been looking up to and looking for could reveal itself in the clouds as we rise up with our brothers and our sisters. It should also give us an attitude. Romans 6 verse 11, Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we might have resurrection power, but we must never forget that the old man was that which was crucified. Significant, wasn't it, when we were baptized by immersion, signifying how we went down into the grave and we're brought up in a new life. We nailed our colours to that mast and then the troubles began, didn't they? And you know, I really believe we need to pray for young folk that take that great step. My experience of baptising not a few young folk, then after that public confession come the problems. And we who are older and mature in the faith need to stick very close to them and encourage them to be steadfastly looking off to their Lord and their master. Yes, we have a new master. The power of his resurrection has brought us out of bondage into the bondage of his love, which we saw the other night, which was, in fact, freedom as against bondage. We have a new master, and therefore that master we too must obey. 2 Corinthians 5:15, we live not to self, but unto him who died and rose again. We have a new purpose in life. Colossians 3:1-3, If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on those things above. Your life is hid in Christ, in God. But when Christ appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on those things which are above. There is our reward. It always tickles me pink that the Lord has not only saved us, but he's got a prize giving waiting for us when we get up there as well. That we should ever deserve anything for doing anything in his humble service? That's a privilege, isn't it? Not something that we seek a reward for. But we are motivated the way we are, aren't we? Being to seek to be productive and looking for gain or increase of some form. It's true, isn't it? In the Christian life, those things can overflow and thwart our desire for spiritual profit, spiritual fruitfulness. Talking with somebody this week who was adamant of the fact that fruitfulness was, in actual fact, the winning of souls for Christ. How we need to get a better perspective than that. Our whole life and action and every breath we breathe can be fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And how varied are the gifts that God gives us in order that we can become fruitful for him. The new purpose of life then is to set our affection on things above. And where our heart is, there also is our Lord. There also is our treasure. And finally, further, the future resurrection. When? Well, John 6:39-54, you'll find in there that little phrase, at the last day. I think there's three types of those last days, and I think we better distinguish what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the last days of declension. We're not talking about the last days before the millennial kingdom is set up. We are talking about that last day of grace. The last day of this period of time which we are so favoured, I believe, and privileged to be living in and found in. And for many of us, we have seized upon the offer of the day of grace. But my friend, if you should be one who has not come into the fold of such loving grace, let me warn you that there is coming a day when this day of this period of grace is going to draw into night. And I would exhort you from what we see in the scripture that the things that are prophesied that will take place are on the horizon, if not pretty well on the doorstep. Time is ebbing out. It seems like 5 to 12. In fact, it's 2 minutes to 12. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that moment in time when that door will close of heaven forever to those who want to claim justification by the precious blood of Christ. An example of the last days, we think of Martha in John 11:23 concerning Lazarus. And she says so beautifully to the Lord in her simple faith, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And what a comfort that again is to us, as many of us have loved ones who have gone before us. And yes, okay, the power of death has been annulled, and the sting of death is gone, but still there is an empty chair, isn't there? And there is a heart that longs again for that fellowship and that company with those loved ones that we walked with so for so many years. And that blessed time is coming, isn't it, when we shall rise together at his coming. We read in Corinthians 15, and also in Thessalonians concerning the way and the shape and the format of his coming. In Corinthians 15, it speaks of Christ rising first, Christians rising first, and then the others who will be in the grave will rise first, and we shall meet them all in the air. All his people who belong to him will be there with him forever and forever in the glory. For as death came by Adam, so resurrection has come by the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That amazing trumpet blast, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall come alive in a new body. Those alive at the last trumpet likewise will have a change of body. Galatians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The majesty of the way in which our Lord Jesus is going to present us to his heavenly Father. Not in these vile bodies, healed up, patched up, scarred up, but in a body like unto his glorious body. And yes, some wonder whether we'll recognize each other, and I'm very sure and positive we will. Don't tell me whether I'll look 21 all over again, or whether I'll look the 98 that I feel. I do not know that sort of detail. But I'm sure that as we will take on that heavenly form, that incorruptible form, we shall indeed look very precious, not only in the eyes of one another, and certainly our loved ones, but in his eyes. And so proud will he also be of us, won't he, as he presents us to his heavenly Father. Finally, that verse that I love so much in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. I think that is so beautiful. And if you forget anything and everything that you've heard this morning, just hold on to that verse in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness when I awake in thy likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bless you for the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that has brought us into the goodness of so much, it is beyond our comprehension. Indeed, we would say with the writer, it passes all understanding. Oh, our Father, the thought, the lively hope that we have and enjoy of seeing thee in righteousness, thou who art the most awesome, holiest of gods, the King of kings and Lord of all, that we shall stand in thy presence, relaxed, resting, and at peace. And we're not going to be content, our Father. We are going to continue to look to thee and to look for thee for that day when we shall open our eyes and gaze upon that lovely face. Face to face, O Father, what will it be? And we who put those scars upon that blessed face, who pierced his body and scourged his thigh, his back, and plunge that spear in his side from which came forth that atoning blood. Oh, Father, we bless you that we're one of the redeemed, and that we are looking off unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Encourage us and exhort us, our Father, to go on day by day, looking for yourself. In the meantime, being very, very careful that we carry out and use those things that you have given us, in order that we might be a blessing to many and an honour to thy holy name. We give thee thanks, our Father, and pray thy blessing not only upon this word here, but also across in the other building amongst the children. Lord, be with them too as they separate one from the other. And grant thy blessing upon us, and keep us safe and bring us back together again, we pray, for more of the goodness of thy word. For we ask it in thy name, and for thy sake. Amen. Amen.